There's some really good things the Lord is sharing concerning giving, tithing. I'm real careful how I approach this subject because I've seen so much abuse in this area in the body of Christ. And just because there is abuse doesn't mean that we're abusers. Amen. There is a way that God has laid in His Word. There is a protocol of His Word that's amazing. And if you understand it, and understand the dynamics of giving, different operations, and not how to convolute each operation. We're going to get into a lot of things concerning this. I've already seen this work. I used to see it work all the time. I didn't do it as much because I was moving to this realm of inheritance, but that's my own fault for that. But boy, when you get it right, things happen. They happen, and they happen fast. We have a kingdom economy that we can plug into. And it's always operational. Well, we have to plug into it, and it's the way you plug in, not just plugging in. It's the way you do it and the understanding of what you're plugging into. So we're going to get into different things. But tonight, I'm going to stick strictly with Abraham and Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ and how this pertains to actually what I would consider New Testament tithing. Amen? There's not a lot on the subject concerning that actual word. When Jesus was talking to the crowds, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He said, listen, you tithe mint and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. But he said, these things you ought to have done, but you omit the weightier things. So he never dismissed that operation. But there is a definite change in the way we should be giving. Amen. It's all kind of a mystery, actually, but we're going to unravel it tonight. We're going to be in one of the most difficult chapters of the entire Word. I've been in it for like all week, and it's totally makes sense to me now, praise God. This will be Hebrews chapter 7. There's so much I want to say to this. We're going to begin in Genesis 14. So we're going to be in Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7 most of the night tonight. And we got some other things as well. Genesis 14, verse 7, says Abraham, after he came from the slaughter of the kings. He was the king in his own right, really. He slaughtered five kings. He wasn't the guy you wanted to go up against. Abraham was, he was a powerful force. He said, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of that guy. And one of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Now, there's a lot of ways you can say Melchizedek. I'm from Texas. I call it Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham. Though we're going to look into this blessing a little more too. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's a big one right there. He blessed him and decreed that he was a possessor of heaven and earth. Now you have to understand something. Melchizedek was far greater than Abraham. Very little is said about him, but the Bible says that he was far greater. So much so, Abraham recognized his authority as a high priest and as a king that he tithed to him. Abraham tithed from the slaughter of those five kings. I'm sure that wasn't a very small tithe. And he said, and blessed be the Most High God, which delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And then Abraham, it's not clear here that he gave tithes, but it is in Hebrews 7. He said, and he gave tithes of all. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, but Melchizedek blessed him. Now, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which was going to be Jerusalem later. He was the first king priest before David came along and Solomon came along. And he was a high priest, and he was a very unique man. There wasn't very many like him in any generation. We always see Abraham. So think of in the generations, you have Abraham and Melchizedek. You have someone far greater than even Abraham. But he recognized Abraham was carrying the promises. So he showed up with a blessing. And he had the authority from heaven to bless Abraham. And he actually was blessing Abraham's seed too. And he was blessing that one to come. He was speaking because we know in Genesis 22, it said that thy seed will possess the gates of his enemy. But he said, blessed be Abraham, a possessor of heaven, a possessor of the earth. That was part of the blessing. And he was actually speaking to Abraham as a king and a priest, releasing his government into Abraham and blessing the seed that Abraham was carrying. That was what was going on there. And so much so that God, up to this point, had said nothing to Abraham concerning kings. But as soon as Melchizedek blesses him, in Genesis 17, God comes back to Abraham, and he says, now kings will come out of your loins, because that's what Melchizedek released into him. He was releasing a generation of priests to come out of him and a generation of kings to come out of him. He was releasing a full government. See, Abraham carried the promises, and Melchizedek recognized that. And so he blesses that the loins that he was going to bring out a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of kings. Isn't that awesome? So he's going to bring it out. And he got him before there was a birth. He released all that in there because he used his authority to do that. There's a lot to be said here, but I'm going to say more of the lines in the giving factor, because that's part of this as we move along. So let's go to Hebrews 7. Now, it's very interesting to know that he's going to speak of what's called the order of Melchizedek. He mentions that six times, and he mentions in the book of Hebrews, and once the similitude of Melchizedek, which is still the order. So seven mentions of Christ moving from the order of Melchizedek, that he was establishing this order. Now, there's a lot to say about this order, but he was establishing this order, and he mentioned it. Seven is a perfect number, and he mentioned it specifically seven times, so we would understand that this Christ was called after the order of Melchizedek. God changed the way things were going to be done, but it's also interesting to note, when Abraham tithed, he tithed to Melchizedek before there was ever a law. Because sometimes you look at the Old Testament, we look at his law, I'm the redeemed from the law, I don't have to do this. You don't have to do anything. You really don't. You're not under duty, commandment, and law the way they were. In the Old Testament, you were under duty, commandment, and law, and there would be a specific penalty for disobeying that. Aren't you glad you're not like that now? We're not under God's penalty system. We don't get penalized for things, but you can get penalized, but it's not coming from God. God is all about representing you in a state of freedom, in a state of blessing. He's all about your representation. But if you don't do certain things, you can get out of order and you'll get penalized, but not out from God. You'll get penalized from your enemies here. And there's plenty of them. You can say amen. God doesn't want to penalize. God wants to keep you. Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from the evil. And there's certain things, if you don't get into order with, it's going to cause issues. Amen? So, Hebrews chapter 7, he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God. That's a very rare breed. That's what our government is about, kings and priests. You don't always see the government of kings and priests, but you're going to see it in this last generation. And he says, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, it's interesting. There's how many verses are in this? There's 28 verses. He contributes at least 10 of those verses to tithing. He's speaking about the operation of tithing under this government that Melchizedek was administrating. So, he says, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, after that also the king of peace or king of Salem. So this verse right here is where people get it really, really crazy with this verse. Because it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, abideth continually. And people said, he just poofed up. He was just a creation of God. No, he wasn't just a creation of God. He had a father. He had a mother. He was without priestly lineage. He's speaking about the way he was called to be a high priest. When you're a high priest under the law, under the Levitical priesthood, you were born as a high priest. It's interesting to note the Levites never had any land of their own. They were all stationed in the promised land, and all the different tribes, they were given the administration of the priesthood, and they had their position in all of the lands. And God made it local too. So like when people were coming for the administration of the priesthood in, let's say, the tribe of Naphtali, well, they weren't going over to Gad and offering their offerings over in Gad or over in Judah. They were staying local. This was like almost an order of the local church. God put them local, and they were administrating the priestly duty there, and they were receiving the tithes locally. So when it says without father and without mother, what he meant is that he didn't have a genealogy that came from the priesthood. He didn't have a father. He didn't have a recorded genealogy, and he didn't have a recorded priesthood because he wasn't called from a priestly line or a family. You see, that's what he's saying there. And he says, without descent, without lineage, without priestly descent, he'll go on to say it later, he's called by an oath. In the same way, Christ was called by an oath. Christ wasn't born in Levi. He wasn't born in the tribe of Levi. And he also goes on to say that nothing was said about the tribe of Judah concerning priesthood, but Christ was called by an oath of the Father. That's the same way. That was part of the order. He called him in the same order to be a priest. But he was going to execute the same priestly functions. He wasn't changing functions. He was changing the government by which they were operating in. He was moving them out of law and moving them into a government of grace. But he was still performing the priestly function. And that is important to know, that Christ sits as our Melchizedek, and he performs the priestly function of all that has happened. There's a lot that he does, but in the specific area of giving and tithing, he's still doing that. He just does it from a heavenly estate, which is a far greater than the earthly. Amen? And we also are benefits of his blessing. In the same way, Abraham was a benefit of Melchizedek's blessing. We're a benefit of Christ. He's speaking that over us. You are a possessor of heaven and earth. You are a possessor. Your seed will possess the gates of the enemy. He speaks that to us. You will possess. And he can release that blessing when we interact with him. Amen. So he said, without priestly descent, having neither beginning of days as a priest, he didn't have a recorded beginning of days. A priest would normally start in at the age of 20, or the high priest would start at 30, and he would go from 30 to 50 most of the time. That's the way it was. So they had a recorded beginning, a recorded end. He didn't have a recorded beginning. He was called by an oath. And he also, this is very important, did not have a recorded end. It said it witnessed that he what? Liveth. I'll get into that in a minute. He said, so he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, I believe, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to show you some scripture on this, that I believe Melchizedek was raptured. I believe that he was just like Enoch and just like Elijah. And I'll show you, this is one of the verses that support that. He said, he didn't have end of life, but made like the Son of God abideth the priest continuously. When he says he liveth continually, look at verse 8. He's still talking about tithing, which I'm going to get back into that. But verse 8, he's speaking about the Levitical priesthood. He says, hear men, or the Levitical priesthood, that receive tithes, but there he receiveth them. Here men die that receive tithes. In other words, the Levitical priesthood would receive tithes, but their life or their ministry would come to an end. But he's saying Christ's ministry will never come to end according to the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek's ministry never came to an end. Because he was called by an oath. And he never came to an end because I believe he got raptured. And I believe Melchizedek, because of his reputation, was able to represent continuously before the Father under a raptured state and a glorified state. And I believe his priesthood continued all the way to Christ, but it continued in the heavens just like Christ was. Because he got called up into the heavens like Enoch did. Now here men that die, they receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, verse 8, he received the tithes of whom it witnessed that he lives. That he didn't die. Go to 15, I'm still going to support this. And it's yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there would arise another priest who is made, watch this, not after the law of the carnal commandment, or he wasn't called out of the law, called out of the lineage, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest, what? Forever. After the order of forever, Melchizedek's priesthood didn't stop, which means he had authority even after he was raptured to continually represent things in heaven and earth, which is extremely powerful. And he got to represent all the way up to Christ, where Christ took over. But Melchizedek was sitting in that role. It's almost like he took his natural priesthood and the power of it. And when he got raptured, he was in the power of an endless life. So when he got raptured and when he was glorified, when he got translated like Enoch, he was still representing all throughout the Old Testament before the Father as an intercessor. He was a 1,000-year intercessor. That's some serious reward. Because your reward ends when you end the earth, unless you're like this, where your reward continues. You're continually able to represent as though you were on the earth. And that came from his resurrection. You see that? After the order, after the order, after the order. He's not made after the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, in the same way Melchizedek was. He didn't have an end of days. His priesthood started, it wasn't recorded in the beginning of when it started, but he had no end to it. It was very clear that there was no demarcation of an end of his priesthood, which means he got to continue on. Man, is that awesome. Men get one generation to get this right with God, and they get rewarded for it. Melchizedek gets 50,000 generations. He gets to live on and on and on like he was living in the earth. And every representation he's making, he's doing it as a possessor of heaven and earth, and he's interceding between heaven and earth, even though he's not on the earth anymore. That's why how great this man is. He was awesome. Abraham, he must have known it, felt it. When he got in his presence, it did something to him, so much so that he recognized his priesthood and he tied to him. It's powerful. Watch this. He goes on to say this again. Verse 22, so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament that they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They couldn't keep continuing, so their priesthood was an inferior priesthood because they would die and somebody else would take over. But Christ and Melchizedek kept going. Amen. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. As he's speaking of Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost to come unto him, seeing that he liveth to make intercession for them. And he's saying this, look at this, he prefaces this with verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Then he goes on and talks about how Christ, in the same way, has an unchanging priesthood. So what we get out of this, it's an unchangeable priesthood. It's an immovable priesthood. It's an immovable operation. It cannot be changed. The law changed. Men changed and men died. But ours lives forever. Forever representing. And he's representing us in all areas, just like the priest, but he's also representing us in our tithe. And if we understand who we're given to, not what we're given to, and we understand what he's doing, you can connect up into him. Now let's go back to verse 3. So he's without father, without mother, without descent, and the priest. Would you understand what it means to be called by an oath? That means God himself called him out by an oath. And he called him and anointed him outside of a lineage, outside of anyone's lineage. Amen? It does somewhere in here, if I could find it, speak that his tribe, Melchizedek's tribe, did not come out of Levi. I mean, he came from a tribe. He had a tribe. It just wasn't Levi. Because Levi hadn't been born yet. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham, who had all the promises, gave a tenth of his spoils. He must have felt that glory on him. And verily they are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, having a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. What he's saying is this, that Levi came out of the loins like all the other tribes, but they were given the administration of the priesthood, and one of the main administrations of the priesthood was the receiving of tithes. And it's how God provided. They were there to do that. And he says, even though they're their brethren, they were receiving tithes of their brethren, and they were stationed in all of the land, not in one land, because that was their land. That was their office, and God gave them localities in all of the tribes, just like there's a local church. And he set up an order to, in moving to that priestly function in that local order. That's the same way there is a local church. It's a government. It's an office and a government. Amen? Verse 6, he says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So he wasn't counted out from Levi. Levi hadn't been born yet, but he received tithes from Abraham, and then he's the one that blessed, because he recognized that Abraham was carrying the promises. What was the promise that Abraham was carrying? The seed that would come, the heir of the world. So Melchizedek wasn't just blessing Abraham. He was blessing that seed and said, blessed be Abraham, blessed be thy seed, for you are possessor of heaven and earth. And he had the authority to do that because he moved in a heavenly priesthood. Verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Abraham was the less. I don't even understand that, because so powerful Abraham, what he did for us, the kind of faith that he administrated, but he was blessed by one who had far greater authority than his own self. I think more should have been said about this man. So little is said, but what is said is pretty powerful. And here, men die, receive the tithes. We've been over this one. But there he receiveth them whom it's witnessed that he liveth. Now here's the powerful part, verse 9. Love this. As I may say so, Levi, who receives tithes or was given the commission by God to receive tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Do you understand what he just said? When Abraham was standing before Melchizedek, his whole lineage was standing in front of him. Because what did Melchizedek do? He blessed him that had the promises. He knew out of Abraham's loins was coming a kingly and a priesthood and another seed to inherit the earth. He knew all of this. And he knew all this. So when he blessed, Levi was in the loins of Abraham. But Levi wasn't coming for a long time to come, like 400 years later, I believe, after they came out, because you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph went over to Egypt. They all went to Egypt 400 years, and then they come back, and there in the wilderness, he institutes the Levitical priesthood, and that's the Levi he's talking about. But that guy, 400 years later, was tithing the day Abraham was tithing, which means there is something called generational tithing. There is a generational tithe that when you obey God and when you honor God, because we are not under a system of law duty, we're under a system of grace. We're a system of honor. But when you properly honor God, your generations for at least 400 years to come are tithing right now. Because what happens, our Melchizedek, which is Christ, also is looking at our lineage, and he is speaking to our lineage too. Possessor of heaven and earth, thy seed will inhabit, thy seed will possess the gates of the enemy. Blessed are you. See, we get the same benefit Abraham got, because we have a far greater priest. He's always speaking the blessing over us. But if we don't connect in a place of honor and understanding, we're missing the boat. And when you miss the boat, you get out of alignment. When you get out of alignment, things start happening because he can't rebuke the devourer the way he wants to. And if he's not rebuking the devourer and opening the windows, guess who's coming? The devourer. Now, I experienced this as recently lately. Here and at my house in Lufkin. Because there was some auxiliary income that came out of that house because I was taking care of so many things, I didn't even look at it like an income. But there was an income there. It just went on month after month after month, and then things started happening there. I mean, I had a blown water line, blown gas line. That thing cost me a ton of money. And it was just one problem after another, after another, after another. And I was just like, I was blaming it on all that. You know, and when I realized God came to me, he goes, you're not in a place of honor with me in this area. Now, here's the thing, you got to understand something. We're not under law. We're not under duty. We're under a dispensation of grace. I want you to look at verse 11 before I give you this testimony. If therefore perfection could be obtained by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called in the order of Aaron and Levi? For the priesthood, get this right here, if you don't get anything I'm saying, get this, nail it. For the priesthood being changed, there was made of a necessity to change also of the law. There was a change in priesthood, there was a change in the law, and there was a change in the way these offerings were to be given. There was a change in the governmental structure of the offering system itself. You're not under law, you're not under duty, and you're not under a curse. Not from heaven. You're under an open heaven. You're under a system of blessing, favor, glory, and grace. And we have a high priest that's representing us day and night. But if we don't understand, just because he changed the law, he didn't change the system. And I'm going to show it to you in a minute. I am going to show you that he did not change the offering. He changed the system and the person you were given to. Number one, just because we are a local body, say we're a local king priest body. God set up the local church as a governmental institution. That is where the local body was designed to receive the tithe. That's the way it was supposed to be. God set that up under a local body. If we breach that order, what happens is we dishonor what God has set up. It's under a system of grace. It's under an institution of grace. It's under an institution of instruction. But there's a lot of benefits from it if you understand what you're doing, because you can connect with a priest that changeth not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So what was happening was I was doing it here, but I wasn't honoring him with that place there. And when the Lord showed me this, I said, oh, I think I wasn't doing anything. As soon as I saw that, I brought that. Was God causing the pipes to break? Nope. Was God causing the gas to break? Nope. But God could have kept it from it. Was God causing, was it two or three air conditioners went out here? Three air conditioners in 1 week, and our projector blew out. All in 1 week. See, that's not normal. Whenever you have that kind of thing happening, you're going to have to find out what you're doing. You're going to have to find out, because there's a devourer at work, and he's got a door, and he's in the door. Now, we have a promise that God himself will rebuke the devourer. If he did it under the old, how much more would he do it under the new? We have a promise of an open heaven. In fact, the heavens are all open now. So God didn't orchestrate any of that. I have an enemy that orchestrated all of it, but I had an open door. So when I saw this, God would start dealing with me about this. And the first week I just brought, would have been the tithe this last month of what I'd consider the income that came in. It doesn't matter how much or little it is. It's whether or not you're paying attention. So I just pulled that together, but I pulled it together in a way that was honoring God, because the first thing you got to understand about giving is honor. Say, honor the Lord. Amen? It's an honor the Lord with the first fruits of all that increase. So I said, Lord, this is a position of honor. I know I'm not under duty. I know not I'm under law, but I need your help, and I need your shield, and I need you to rebuke what's going on. So I planted that. And I had a lot of bills coming in from that. And as soon as I did that, whoosh, in 1 week's time, 14-fold increase from obeying God. And things just started calming down around there. It's amazing how it can burn with a fire. So we did this too, because we've learned this over time. And I shared a little bit of this yesterday. that God said as a church, he goes, I want you guys to give, even though you're a church that receive like Levi did, I want you to also, by example, to give. And we did. Boy, we get in a roll and a rhythm with God, but things happen. How many of you ever know sometimes you get over time, you just get lax in certain areas, and we didn't keep it in a state of honor. We kind of let go of it. Then all of a sudden, boom, 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 things start going off. I'm like, oh, we got to get this ship on the right course. So we set it right back up to start giving again the way God told us to do that. And I was watching Kenneth Copeland on TV, and it was the day that I made all the decision. He got on the TV, and he was talking about how his ministry was $6 million in debt. His accountants came and said, it's going to take us 2 years to get out of this hole. And he went to the Lord, and he went to his cabin in Arkansas, and he flew out to Arkansas, and he said, listen, when I go to cabin, I don't do it in less than 3 days, because you can't hear from God less than 3 days like this. That was his deal. He goes, I stayed there 3, and God spoke to me. He says, I told you in the beginning that even though your ministry was called to receive tithes and offerings from a global order of people, that you were also called to tithe. He goes, I told you to do that, and you didn't do it. And this is a result, and it wasn't God punishing him. See, that's the understanding that we're not cursed with a curse. God is not in the cursed business anymore. He doesn't do that. The reason is because Christ fulfilled all the curse. But what happens is we move out of the order God sets up and we don't plug into his order. What happens is the enemy will come in because we're not connecting the way we should be connecting. We're not connecting in this glory. It's not just an honor. It's a privilege. Because we're connecting with the one that can steal him with one verse. With one word can steal the avenger. With one word rebuke the devourer and open the heavens over our life instead of having closed and have all manner of dysfunction. You see that? And suddenly he said within 2 months of getting that right, God put him right back and carved out $6 million in debt in 2 months' time. Isn't that awesome? Now I'm going to get into something else after this. I'm going to get into another realm. You have the tithing realm, and I'm going to get into another realm of offering after this, the one he promises to multiply. Because I've also seen him multiply now. We're going to get into that too, but not tonight. What did he say? What was the verse that we just said? Verse 12, I believe. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity also of the change of the law. So God changed it from law duty. That's why he said, what did God say? Don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of duty grudgingly. Don't give out of necessity. Meaning that when you're giving, whether personal necessity or a necessity, your motivation should be always to honor the Lord. There is a necessity type giving, and I'm going to get into it tonight. It's the almsgiving, where you're moved by compassion, you're moved by the need, you're moved and you move out, and God says, if you give in this manner in Psalms, he says, I'll repay you, dollar for dollar. That's what he said, I'll repay you, because you're giving to alms and you're giving to necessity. He goes, but in this, you're giving to God. We got to understand that just like Abraham, when he gave this offering to Melchizedek, we're giving to Christ. Even though you're presenting it in the local church government, you're giving it to God. Don't give it to the church. Don't look at the church. When you're here, then you're giving inside the government, but you're giving it to our Melchizedek that's in the right hand of God. We're giving it just like that little boy gave up the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He's still receiving seed this day. If you can get your seed in his hand or get your tithe in his hand, he can do what he did. He can expand, multiply, bless. But you got to understand you're giving to an unchangeable priesthood. And you're giving out of honor. That there's a change in the law. I wrote a few things. Plant where you are planted. If you're in the tribe of Judah, don't get in your wagon and drive over to Benjamin and give your offering to Benjamin. Well, there was a need in Benjamin. They're having this big thing. They're building a new temple over there. And there's just a greater need over in Benjamin. You don't give to the need. You give to where God placed you and planted. Because you're giving to his order. Now you can offer there. You got to keep the tithe where it belongs, and the offerings is a different operation. But you stay focused in what God is telling you to do. Amen? This will work for you if you get it right. Amen? I kind of like Michelle. When I get it in, I got my cell phone now. I just plug in Father's house and I'll give right there. As soon as I give, I don't like to wait. I might present it on Tuesday, but I done gave it on Monday. Amen? I like to get it out there as fast as I can because I want it working. Because these things can work because I'm in operation with God. Now I'm going to prove to you that the tithe did not change. Only the priesthood did. And the government which you were given to. Go to Malachi. Now who are we talking about? Where did the Lord spring forth from? What tribe? Judah. And he now receives all of it. Even though he may have his local churches everywhere, you may be giving in the framework of the local church, but you're giving to him. And you got to get that right because he's the one who's going to receive it and present it to the Father. And he's the one also that has the power to bless you. And he has the power to rebuke the adversary on your behalf. Amen. I want to get in, look at verse 7 then, Malachi 3. He's talking under the law right now, but he's going to change the giving even in this chapter. And most people don't see this. He's literally going to change the government. But he's dealing with this under the law, but I'm going to show you what he was upset about here. What he really meant, because it's important to understand these things. If you take this from the wrong position, you're going to misrepresent God and what he's doing. He's not here in a cursing business anymore. But he was very upset with them under the law. And I'll show you why. Look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, Malachi 3, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, I'll return to you. Now if he did all this under the law, I'm telling you he's going to do it for us under the new. You say, wherein shall we return? Well, a man robbed God. You've robbed me. Listen, I got news for you. God doesn't need your 100, 200, 300, 400, 500. He don't need your 10,000. He can pull a diamond off the wall. He's not needing, but what they were robbing him of is the priesthood in all of the areas. They were receiving the tithes and the offerings. It became meat in his house, and they were providing for the orphan and the widow, the fatherless. They were doing all the provisions. They were also the ministration of his oracles. They would receive the offerings, and they were robbing. What happened was, what they started doing is they started looking and despising this whole system. And you're going to see this in chapter 1. I want you to go over to chapter 1 really quick. And you'll see what he's upset about. He goes, you're cursed with a curse, every one of you. He was mad at them because they were robbing of his ability to care properly for orphans, the fatherless, the widows. And his house was not being represented the way he wanted it represented. You're going to see this verse 6, Malachi 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be then a father, where is my honor? What do we say? Honor. And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein we have despised thy name? He says, you offer, watch this, polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein we polluted thee? He said, you said the table of the Lord is to be despised. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? You offer it unto thy governor, and see if he'll be pleased with thee. He goes, you take the same offerings and go give it to the natural governor and you tell me what his response is going to be. You see that? Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? You're hired. You won't even walk in the temple unless somebody's paying you to do it. Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun and the going down the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great. You see how he's upset? Verse 13. And you say, behold, what a weariness this is. You're constantly doing offerings. And you've snuffed at it. And you brought that which torn, lame, and sick. You brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand? The priests were telling them to do it. Here's what they were doing. They were tithing. But what they were doing is they take the worst of the flock that you're going to have to discard anyway. The polluted bread you can't eat. Take all that, give that to God, and you keep all the rest. And they kept doing that. And the priest said, that's fine. They would allow it to happen, see. They said, oh, God will bless you. He understands. The stuff you were going to discard anyway, that's what they were bringing. He goes, you bring things that are torn, lame, sick, and I'm going to feed the fatherless, and I'm going to feed the orphans, and I'm going to feed the widows with this stuff? That's what you're giving me? This is the meat that's in my house? He goes, where is my honor? That's what he was upset about. They dishonored the offering system. They brought what they were going to discard anyway. Well, we're not an agriculture society. So you have 100 sheep and you give God 10. But you got to go pay all your bills too. So you got this sheep over here, this sheep over there, sheep there. And when I'm done paying everybody else, I'll give you whatever I can give you. See, God says, make me first. He says, bring me the first fruit. So in our day and hour, we bring with honor, we separate the first fruit to God. Before anything else is done, that is the honor he's asking, and he wants our best. But he's going to do things for us that nobody else can do if we connect with him with the right heart and an honorable position, and we can connect continuous with him. He'll continuously bless us. He'll continuously keep the devourer from our land. He'll continuously open the heavens for us. Amen? But it's all about what we give, how we give, from the heart, and where we make him first. Don't shuffle him to the bottom of the deck. Well, you don't know what I got to do. I got to do this and that. I know what you got to do. But I also know when we start honoring God, we have put faith in God. Say, listen, I'm going to honor you first. And don't just throw it in the offering. We're presenting this. You might be here in the local church assembly, but we're giving it to Christ that sits at the right hand of God. And he's going to do the same thing he did with those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. If we can get it out of this jurisdiction in his hands, he's going to bring it up to the Father. Go back to chapter 3. He's wanting to appeal to them. He says, listen, return to me in the right way. Return to the place of honor, he's saying. Stop bringing me this crap, basically, he's saying. I'm sure he didn't say it that way, but that's what they were bringing him. He says, you're robbing me of my ability to bless. I'm blessing out of my storehouse. I set a blessing on my storehouse, and I multiply that storehouse, and I cause all this storehouse to go out and perform all the priestly functions. I provide for my priests through this. I provide through the orphans. I provide for the widows. I provide, and I'll keep the glory on it. But I'm not going to keep the glory on if you're bringing things that are torn, sick, lame. He said, return and prove me with the right heart and see if I won't pour out a blessing and rebuke the devourer. That's what he was talking about. It was the glory. Now, I'm going to show you something that he placed right here in Malachi. A changing of the guard. Now, before I do this, again, what tribe did Christ come out of? Judah. I'm going to show you that he is going to receive the tithe and the offerings from the tribe of Judah. So you got to remember, everything has its place. Keep it in its God-ordained place. Amen? Okay, verse 1, Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. See, now he's upset, but he says, I'm going to change the way all this is done. He goes, I'm going to send my messenger. He'll prepare the way before me. I was speaking to John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. That's what he said. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to purify this whole thing, this covetousness, all of these things out of order. And who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit, say, as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he's going to purify who? Sons of Levi. Purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here we go. Verse 4, then shall the offering of what? Where? Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where they brought those offerings once a year, but where are the offerings coming now? Out of the tribe of Judah. Because we got a new representation. We got a king. We got a high priest. And he sitteth forever, and he changeth not. And he's moving it out from the tribe of Levi. He's purifying the sons of Levi, purifying the way we give offerings. And he sits from the position of Judah. And now shall the offerings, that he's really talking about the tithes and offerings here, of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant, as in the days of old, as in the former years. He's going to make it pleasant. He's going to make it glorious. He's going to make it a glorious operation. He's going to open the windows of heaven. He's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to represent us continually before the Father. He's going to take what we bring to him in a place of honor if we do it right, not grudgingly, a duty, not of law. He's going to make this thing pleasant, and he's going to bless. And he's going to represent us before the Father, for he's our high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that awesome? He's still receiving tithes. He's still receiving offerings. And he's receiving it in a far greater priesthood. In a far greater, because he's sitting in the heavenly now. And we can bring things out of the earth into the heavenlies. And then he has treasuries there that he'll give to you here. But if we don't interact with him, if we're too afraid, or we let things that we put him in the shuffling deck, we miss. And we miss, we get out of order. When we get out of order, it's not pleasant anymore. I'm just doing it. Got a tithe. No, that's not the way it is. I get to give. It's a joy. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And if we can change our heart and understand, even when you give for here on out, though you're giving here in this local king priest government, which is a good one to be in, we send out his words all over the earth. That's not why you give it, though. You're giving it to him. You got to get your seed to him. Amen? And he's going to bring it up to the Father. See, he's the one representing honor. Now, Proverbs 3, and I'll close. See, this is an instruction of grace. This is a ordinance that comes out of the dispensation of grace. But it's an operation and an ordinance. But it's out of the grace. The seed, that's between you and God. That's something you just get to do. That's not even instructed to do. You just get to do it. And there's a whole other operation on it. Verse 9. Honor the Lord. This is it. With thy substance. With the first fruits. This is how you do it. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. This is how you do it. When you get your check, don't do one thing. Don't do one single thing with any of that before God. You present it to God. You place him first. Don't put another bill in front of it. Don't shuffle him in the deck. You say, God, this is my substance, and I'm bringing the first fruit of it to you. That is the position of honor. And you present it to the Lord, your high priest that sits forever making intercession. And you bring that to him in a state of honor. Do that first. You'll see things go well for you. Amen. Well, you don't know, I got bills and I got all this. Everybody's got bills. Everybody's got all this. Everybody has things going on. But if I breach that order, I am literally, in some ways, robbing of him of his ability to bless me. Because I'm not interacting with him. You got to divinely interact and connect so he can do what he does best. I want him up in everything I do now. I want him in Lufkin. I want him here. I'm wanting those ACs up there. I want him in that projector. I want him in my house. I want every part of this operation and this glory on my life. And you and I have a right to do that. And God will put the dew of heaven on our life. Amen. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah.